5, 1 Peter chapter 5. We got a lot of time, so just take my time tonight. We'll probably make it to the first point, but that's all right. Pastor Exton gave me an extra week, so that worked out pretty good. We'll probably get only to the first point, which is all right. It's whatever the Lord wants. I was thinking, as Brother John was up here, and I was thinking of that great song, "If Just One More Soul Would Walk Down the Aisle, Be Worth Every Struggle, Worth Every Trial." I thought about that, you know. And I thank God for missionaries that will go out and concerned about one soul at a time.
Amen.
Amen. And that really touched my heart, Brother John. Thank you for, and I got to spend some time with him and his boys this week. And he definitely has raised his boys right. And they were really good boys. And that says a lot for missionaries.
Amen.
And says a lot for his family. So thank you, Brother John, for taking care of you boys. And they're men. They're good. They carry pocket knives. I like boys that carry pocket knives. Amen. And I'm sure when you're in Alaska, you got to have a pocket knife. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the last of the lessons. This is message 4 in the pastor and his people. We talked about a lot of things. I'm not going to rehash that. And you can go back online and listen to it, or you cannot, whichever way you want to go with that one. I can't go back on there and listen to them. But tonight I want to kind of bring it all to a head. And really, if you want to title this, of course, the great title is The Passion of His People, but kind of a subtitle is this, is A Pastor's Perspective. And I was a pastor for a while, and I think that tonight I can give you a little glimpse of it. I haven't pastored as long as Brother Cox, Brother Renz, or Brother Zellner, or any of these other guys, or even pastor. But I have been a pastor for a little while, and there's some things in a pastor's life, or some things in a pastor's mind that he sees, and that we don't see a lot of times as church members. And as long as I've been away from the pastoring for a year and a half now, it seems like I was reminded again of really my duty as a Christian, as a church member. And so I hope tonight that this will kind of re-spark some things in your life and hopefully give you a little perspective on pastor, on his perspective. And hopefully this will be a help to you tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read the first 4 verses and be reminded that Peter was writing, and if you study Peter's writings, he wrote to 2 different crowds. He wrote to the Jewish Christian crowd, but also he wrote to the Gentile Christian crowd. And so he's writing to the churches here and kind of giving an exhortation. And he speaks about the elders. Notice this, and of course we know that word means pastor. In verse 1 it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Notice that, by the way. I like this verse. I don't want to get on a hobby horse, but he said, "Feed the flock among you." Not other people's flocks, right? And I think that kind of does away with satellite churches. You got to feed the flock that's among you. Notice what Peter said, among you. He says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Amen. Thank God for that. What would you do if a pastor came to your house with a gun? Said, "You got to come to church today." That wouldn't be a good leader. They say there's a fine line. The difference between a leader and a dictator is a leader is in front leading. A dictator's in the back pushing and shoving. And we got a leader, amen. I thank God for that. Notice what he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage." Notice that, by the way, that God says about his church, he says that it is his heritage. Tonight, I want you to think about that just for a moment, that we are God's heritage, that God gave His Son to die on the cross so we could be His heritage. And tonight, what an awesome responsibility pastors have all over this world to pastor churches and to watch over God's heritage. You ever think about it that way? Wow, that's amazing. But notice what he says here. He says, "But being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear," I'm waiting on that day, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That's a pastor's crown. That's a preacher's crown. Who's been faithful, he'll receive this crown. But again, Peter says that we are God's heritage, and that a pastor is an overseer of that heritage. And so, if you go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 17, Peter says this. He says that, for the time is come. Now, notice what he said. The time has come. That's a present time. He says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen? It must begin at the house of God. And so, if we think about that statement tonight that Peter said, that judgment or evaluation starts at the house of God, then we must have a good leader to lead us so that when judgment begins here, that, in other words, set your house in order. Make sure that when the judge comes by, that your house is in order. And as a pastor, you have to have your house in order. You have to have the church doing what? What is the job of a pastor? So he can keep pointing us to Christ and pointing us to Christ and pointing us to Christ and reminding us of the great commission that we have and reminding us that it's all about Jesus Christ and that all the fruit that we'll ever bear will be through Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you some things tonight. I want you to go back to verse 5. Talking about a true leader. And talking about his perspective tonight. I believe you're here tonight because I believe you think we got a great leader. I believe we got a great leader. I spent a lot of time with Pastor. And we got a great pastor. And I thank God for that. I was, matter of fact, just today I was dealing with some situations of another church. And some things are happening in a church that breaks my heart. And tonight, you know, there's churches all across America who don't have shepherds, who don't have pastors. And nobody wants to take those churches. And as a matter of fact, there is a lack of preachers in America today. There's a lack of missionaries. We had a missionary drop off the field just this week again. It seems like about every month now we're getting one to two missionaries coming off the field. But greater than that, we have pastors coming off the field and coming out of the ministry. And so when we go to chapter 5 and verse 3, notice this. It's that it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but notice this, but being examples to the flock. Being an example, I'm glad we have a pastor that's a great example. I'm glad he exemplifies what the Bible says, a man to be patient. He has more patience than I'll ever have. Trust me. He has more optimism than I will ever have. Everybody's going to be okay in pastors. I love that. Amen? I thank God for that. But I want you to notice what Peter said. He said in verse 3 again, he says, but being example to the flock. We must have an example. And by the way, I thank God that pastor's just not the only great pastor in the world. There's great pastors all over this world. There's great missionaries all over this world. And I thank God for them that they're being examples to their flocks. But can I just, for just a moment, I want you to think about this. Have you ever asked yourself, why does pastor care so much? You ever asked yourself this, why does pastor care so much? Well, number one, I believe he cares because he's got a calling, right? He's got a calling from the chief shepherd. He has a burden in his heart. And just as Nehemiah had a great burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to fix the gates of the city, so does pastor have a great calling. Matter of fact, when God called me in chapter 4, those were the verses 10 through verse 11 are the verses God gave me when he called me into the ministry. And I one night I was studying my Bible and I was really wrestling with the call of God on my life. Because I thought of a lot of other things I'd rather do. Amen. And I read the verses. You had to read for yourself. I don't have time tonight. But God laid a burden upon my heart to go and to be a part of the full-time ministry. And I thank God that there was a calling upon pastor's life. I thank God at the age of 6, pastor became a Christian. Amen. Born-again Christian. And I thank God that he called him into the ministry. But let me ask you this. What does pastors care about tonight? I'll try to give you these to you. We may make it through all of them. I don't want to belabor the points tonight. But what does a pastor care about? What is his perspective? And I think this message tonight, I really want to be encouraging to you because when you lay down at night as a pastor, there's some things that you think about. You guys understand what I'm saying. If you've been a pastor, brother, there's some things when you lay down on your pillow at night, there's things you think about your people. And can I give them to you real quick? Number one, what does pastors care about? What is pastors' perspective? Well, number one, it's about your faithfulness. It's about your faithfulness. And I was reading this is that about the Jewish shepherds that A Jewish shepherd would always go before his flock. And he would seek out the land. He would make sure that there was no poisonous plants in there. He would make sure that there was nothing that could harm his sheep. He would go in and he would scout out the land. He was a leader. He was a shepherd. He watched over the flock. He was an example to the sheep. But can I say that when you talk about faithfulness, is that sometimes we wonder, why does Pastor care so much? Why does Pastor care if I'm at church? Why does Pastor care if I read my Bible? Why does Pastor care if I pray? And we must look at it in the sense that he goes before us sometimes and he's seeing the dangers. And so whenever he sees us becoming unfaithful, whether it's in our Bible reading or in our prayer life or in our church life, and I'm glad you're here on Wednesday night, that pastors a lot of times they see the dangers. Why do they see it? Do they have ESPN? Just kidding. You know, ESP? No, I don't believe pastors have foresight or hindsight. Sometimes we do. But I believe pastors have seen what happened to people before. And I believe they have seen the devastation that comes when we become unfaithful in the areas of our life, of church and prayer. And hey, listen, in our giving and in our life of studying. I know when I have the most problems in my life is whenever I'm not reading my Bible like I should. I know that whenever I'm having a lot of problems in my life and I can't control my attitude and my altitude, it's because I've not been praying like I should have been. And I need somebody to stand in the pulpit and remind me that I need to be faithful. It's required in the Spirit that a man be found, what? Faithful. And Jesus one day will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We've got to be faithful. You say, why does he care if I'm here or not? Can I tell you a story? I was telling my Sunday school class this story. Whenever I was pastoring in the great state of Alabama, Roll Tide. I visited some Alabama. Amen. There we go. We got some more Alabama fans in here. We're outnumbering the LSU fans. Praise the Lord. And amen, Brother Joyce. And I was in Equality, Alabama. Look it up. It's not on any map. It's the remote part of Alabama. I was a missionary to the remote part of Alabama. Most of them didn't speak English either, so I really was a missionary. But as I was pastoring the church, and I'd only been there just a short while, taking a church, great church. We started off, Lord bless. We started off just with a handful of people. God began to bless, send us some young couples and things like that. One of the young couples that God sent us was David and Michelle Norman. David was a construction man, and Michelle was a stay-at-home mom for the most of her life. She had two girls, Shiloh and Cheyenne. And they come to our church and joined our church from another church. And David, after being there a while, he wanted to teach some of our young kids. And so he started teaching our kids' class. And then she started doing all of our bulletin board stuff. They were very, very faithful. We built a Sunday school wing at that time. He built it just about by himself. He loved the church. He loved the Lord. He was out witnessing, out doing the things of God. But I began to see that David was slipping. And Michelle began to slip. They began to miss some Sundays. They began to miss some Wednesday nights. They began to miss some soul-winning events that we had. And my heart began to break. And as a pastor, I went to their door. And I knocked on it. They come to me and began to give me excuses. I laid my head on my pillow. You can ask my wife. And I began to cry because I seen the danger coming. Because every time I'd go by their door and knock, it got a little colder and a little colder. And before long, they wouldn't even open the door to me anymore. Wouldn't answer my phone calls anymore. One day, I was at my home, which was 2 feet behind the church. And I received a phone call that Michelle went missing. And I got the phone call, and they said that she had gone missing, that nobody knew where she was at. So I went over to the family's house, and we prayed, and we asked God to reveal to us where she may be. And it was the very next day that they had found her truck at the end of a dirt road, found it abandoned. Did not know where she was at still then. All of her stuff was at her home, her phone, her purse, and everything was still at her home. Remember that David was a Sunday school teacher. She worked in our church. But they began to become unfaithful to the Lord. And the last, and I'll make this story short, but here I was only a year or two into my first pastorate. And I got the other phone call that they had found her body. She was found almost 2 weeks later. It was a week and a half. She was thrown out behind a cemetery, just thrown out on the ground. And as I went and I talked to the sheriff, I knew the sheriff at that time, he said that the only way we were going to be able to identify her body is through dental records. And keep going with the long story, but I went to the mother's house and the father's house of Michelle, and David was nowhere to be found. Long story short is that David beat her to death in their home. She had become addicted to prescription drugs. He went back to alcohol, got out of church, got out of their Bible, got out of prayer time, and with his own fist, he beat her to death in their home. I went to the family's house that day. It was around 2:30 that day. We got the call that she'd been found and all this had transpired. I went to the mom and dad's home of Michelle. And they said, "Brother Wiggins, we don't know how to tell the girls." Their girls were at school that day. And I never will forget that her dad, Wayne, had told me, said, "Brother Wiggins, you're going to have to tell the girls for us." I said, "Sure." I began at that moment to think, what would I say? But I didn't have time to think it out whenever I heard the school bus pull up in the front yard. And I remember the two girls getting off the bus and me standing on the front porch. Shiloh and Cheyenne walked up to me, and the oldest girl, which was about 12 at the time, she looked at me. She knew what I was about to tell her. But the little girl, I believe she was 5 or 6, I said, "Would you come in the bedroom with me and your granny and your pawpaw? I got some news for you." And I knelt down at the girl's side of their bed, and I began to tell them what happened. And I never will forget that Shiloh began to tell me, as I was weeping while I was telling them about their parents, that she looked up at me. She had a little speech impediment. I loved it. She always called me Buddy Wiggins. She put her hand on me and said, "Brother Wiggins, it's going to be okay. Mama's in heaven." Whoo, glory. Michelle had gotten saved after she thought she was saved in our church. And her little girl saw her come down the altar and get saved that Sunday morning. Why did I care so much? Why was I up at night thinking, I wonder why they're not at church, and why does the pastor care so much? Because you see the dangers. You see the dangers of not being faithful in your life. And I had to tell this little 5-6-year-old girl that her mom had been beaten by her father. Why? Because they were mean people or bad people? No, they just become unfaithful and the world begin to infiltrate their life again. And the devil got a hold of them. And can I say tonight that the dangers are out there? Don't think that one day of not reading your Bible is just going to say, "Well, that won't affect nobody." Can I tell you tonight, there may be a David and Michelle here tonight.
Right, brother.
Don't ever say it won't be me. Because listen, we stray away from God. There's an enemy out there. You say, "I don't know why a preacher calls me. I don't know why Brother Wiggins calls me. I don't know why they write me letters. I don't know why they come by and knock on my door. I don't know why they're bothering me." It's because pastor sees the danger. Can I say tonight, stay faithful. Stay faithful. I heard this, and I can't say who told me this, but it was in school. Is that every week, pastor begins to prepare a meal. He sets the table for each one of his members of the church. And every Sunday, he waits for those chairs and those plates to be filled. As pastor prepares a meal for each one of us. And something I told Brother Ladder this today, we were talking about this. I have never in my life seen a pastor. Now, there's 300 plus people here usually on Sunday. And pastor usually knows who is not here. Every week we go through it. We sit down and pastor says, "So-and-so wasn't here." You know why? Because he's the one who prepared the meal. He's the one who set the table. And when you're not there, there's an empty plate. There's an empty spot. And can I say that even at God's table, he said, "Come, come, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He says, "Come, come." Why? Because come and dine, the master calleth. He prepares a table for you every day of your life, and you can feast on the Word of God and drink from the living water of the Word of God. Be faithful. Be faithful. We'll finish this next week. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to pray for just a moment. Father, we thank You. We love You. Lord, I thank You for being faithful to me. Lord, when I wasn't faithful to You, You were still faithful to me. Lord, that's encouraging tonight. Lord, I'm so glad that we have a pastor and we have a church that cares when people are out. Lord, and I just pray, God, for those that are out, Lord, that You put a hedge of protection about them. Lord, I know some will come back and, Lord, get right back in the groove, but, Lord, there may be that 1% that doesn't. Lord, they're still important. Father, tonight, please help us to see things through a different perspective. Lord, and help us tonight to know that we need to be faithful. Lord, I thank You tonight. I ask You to bless this invitation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Him.